We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today, verses 5 through 8. And if you have a bulletin, you should have a copy of that. There are probably a few extras back there if you would like one. If you ever want an electronic copy of any of these messages, all you have to do is ask me. I will send you an electronic copy of them either before the service or after the service is over. You let me know. Just send me a text request or email, whatever you prefer. And I'll be glad to get those to you if you'd like them, if you'd like to have the electronic copy by the time you come here to church. So we call this godliness begins at home, and that is true. It needs to begin at home and then be acted out as well during the week, and not just when we are at church together. Let's read these verses, then we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. Now, when you first hear this, It may not sound like there's a whole lot here to preach, but there really is. Every part of God's word is given for a reason, and it all has a purpose and an application to us in our lives if we understand what he's telling us. So let's listen to what he says today about honoring widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. We'll find out what that means. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied what? Denied the faith. Did you ever realize that if you don't properly take care of your family members, you are denying the faith? Paul says it. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong words. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. We need your help and guidance this morning, Lord, because I don't want to say anything that is not accurate based on your word. And I want the Holy Spirit to guide me as I preach this message so that I will say the things you want me to say, and that you might be honored and glorified through this passage of Scripture and our understanding of it. And give us the wisdom and the strength that we need to actually fulfill these words in our personal lives, no matter what, how difficult, no matter how what the cost, that we would obey your word and the commands that you give us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this passage concerns widows, as you could see. In fact, the next few, next number of verses up through verse 16 deals with the issue of widows. We'll have another study of that next week in another aspect of it. And it also talks about their offspring and their family members. So we all need to be listening, especially if there's a widow in the home. But you have to understand something. For some of us, this may not be immediately applicable right now, but there will come a day, there probably will come a day where this is going to be directly applicable to you in your life. And it was to me when my parents needed help in their latter years of life and where they ended up living with us. My dad for 12 years, my mother for 2 additional years, 14 years. Because I took to heart passages similar to this one and similar passages in the scriptures, that my brothers wanted to put my folks in a rest home, and I didn't want to see that happen to my parents. And so we took them in when we lived in Buffalo, New York. But anyway, that's another issue. We'll talk about that more some other time. Paul wants both groups, both the widows and their family members, to be without reproach. We see that same expression. He uses those words right here in this passage, that they should be without reproach. That was exactly the same expression that Paul used for elders or pastors. The first qualification for a pastor was this exact statement, that he must be without reproach. And the same qualification for a deacon, that he be without reproach. And so this is the same thing that he's saying about the widows. There should not be anything in our lives that would bring reproach on the name of Christ that would cause reproach to come on his or her own life as well. Now, God cares about those who are disadvantaged, and in this case, the widows, and the church must also care. Now, I just want to ask a question this morning. Let's be honest, there's no reason not to be. How many of you, if you are able to, how many of you who are widows and are here today, if you're able to stand, would you just please stand for just a moment? The widows who are here this morning, please stand. All right, I want you all to look around. The commands of Scripture relate to these five ladies, and we're thankful for you, and we honor you, and we want to serve you. We want to minister to you any way we can. Thank you very much. And I know there are more who are not able to be here today. In our church, I believe we have 16 or 17 widows. They keep getting more every year as we have men that pass off the scene. Not a bad idea for a woman to marry a man younger than her, by the way, because it seems like women, for the most part, outlive their husbands. And I know why that is. They give the husband such a hard time. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding about that. Not at all true. But anyway, and so every year we have a widow's banquet at our church. Last September, we had a widow's banquet. We took them to a nice restaurant and did it upright. It was just a beautiful, beautiful time at a nice little resort restaurant that we have there in Santan Valley, a place called Encantara. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it. It's a place where people live where they can afford to live in a place like that. But they have a restaurant there. We took them there and had a wonderful time with them. Paul here focuses on what a widow indeed is. And it mentions three qualities that a widow should have and one quality that she must not have. And Paul also focuses on the offspring of widows, the kids and the grandkids, etc., children or grandchildren, and gives two requirements for them in relation to their mother or grandmother, and also gives two results if you don't fulfill those qualifications that he outlines. Now, the early church dealt a lot with widows. I have a couple bullet points there. In Acts chapter 6, why were the first deacons appointed? Do you recall the reason for that? Yes, exactly. There was a dispute that arose over the widows that have a pure Jewish background and some that were Hellenistic, more Greek in their orientation, Greek culture, Greek ways, Greek language. Some of them were actually Jews. In fact, they were all probably Jewish people, but they were Hellenists. They weren't as pure Jews as the other ones, and they were looked down upon by some of those who were pure Jews. And so there was a problem because the Hebrew widows were being well taken care of, but the Hellenistic widows, either from a Greek background or just because they had learned the Greek culture and the Greek language and they didn't speak fluent Hebrew, they were being neglected in the church. And this was the first big problem we read about in the New Testament in the church. So even the first church had some problems. It's not unusual for a church to have problems, but how we handle them makes a difference. And so they chose seven men, and the qualifications are given there. They're very high qualifications to take on this very important ministry of taking care of the widows. There must have been many in Jerusalem, many widows in Jerusalem. It wasn't a very popular thing to be a Christian, and it got to be less and less popular as time went on. And so these people were taking care of the widows well in that place. In Acts chapter 9, Brother Steve introduced this morning at the end of the Bible study at the 9:30 hour. Peter went to, was it Joppa, Steve? Is that where he met Dorcas? Oh, he's in Kingdom Kids. Would Joanne, was it Joppa? I think that's where it was. It was either Joppa or Lydda. It was one of those two places at the end of Acts chapter 9. And there was a lady named Dorcas who was she had some means, and she was able to make garments, and she died, and she had been ministering to and serving their many widows. And it was a huge loss to them. Many of them had tunics they were wearing that Dorcas had made for them. And they were weeping and crying and so sad. And Peter went and prayed for Dorcas, and God raised her from the dead. It's one of the rare accounts in Scripture where someone other than Christ raised someone from the dead. But she had been taking care of the widows, and God thought enough about that that he answered prayer and raised her back to life so she can continue the very important ministry that she had in that place. Another example is found in the Gospel of Luke. I think I have that somewhere else in the notes, but I'm thinking of it right now, so I'm going to turn there right now. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was a baby, and he was brought into the temple, there was a lady named Anna who came. Let's see, my Bible doesn't mention her name at the head of a section, but let's see. Thank you very much. There it is. In my other Bible at home, it has a little heading right in front of Anna. Verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years. So she was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. From the time that she was a virgin, she was married to her husband 7 years, and then as a widow until she was 84. She had been a widow a lot of years. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, because the baby Christ was there, and she was worshiping and glorifying God and talking to all the people about how significant this child was. These are just a few of the passages about widows in Scripture, but James chapter 1, verse 27 also adds this. Do you and I have true religion? Talk about people who say, I have religion. Well, do we have true religion? James says, true religion, let me read it for you. James chapter 1, right at the very end of the chapter, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I just had an opportunity last Sunday to go by and visit. Oh, I wish the name would come to my mind right now. The lady who's in the rest home right now, actually she's under hospice care. Thank you. Yes, had a wonderful visit with her last week. Do you folks realize that this is a command? If we really are religious people, we need to care about people who need our help and who need our encouragement and who need our prayers. Not just older people, but especially older people. This is an important thing. And God puts his stamp of approval, in fact, a command on that, and gives us a blessing because of it. However, there were abuses arising in the early church because of all the widows. And so Paul wants to help Timothy to understand who are the widows that we should be giving help to and who are the ones who don't need our help. And so that's why he writes this particular section. So godliness begins at home, whether you're a widow, an offspring of a widow, or any believer in Christ, it has to start at home. So honor widows who are widows indeed. We'll look at verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6 for this first point. Now, the honor here includes more than just being respectful in how we act toward them. It specifically applies here to financial assistance. The context makes that very clear. If you look down a little further in the same chapter, we'll come to this in a couple weeks. Let the elders who rule well, the elders are pastors, think of that. The elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. What do you think double honor is referring to specifically? Take care of them and pay them well. That's exactly what he's saying. And so he's talking about, I'm not saying that for my own benefit, okay, because I'm not your full-time pastor. I'm just the interim pastor. I know you will do that with Pastor Chris. But when he says, honor the widows who are truly widows, in the context here, he's especially saying the kind of honor that will be translated into physical and financial help when they need it. Jesus rebuked the scribes. He often rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of the examples he gave in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13, is that some of these hypocritical Pharisees and scribes who had relatives who needed help. They maybe had some widows or other relatives that needed some financial assistance, but they didn't want to give it to them. And so they acted real pious and they pronounced korban on that. Maybe you've read that in scripture. You wonder, what is korban? Well, korban was based on a Hebrew word when something was dead. For example, the city of Joshua in the Old Testament. God had told them that when you get into Jericho after it's conquered, what are you not to do? Do you remember? What were they not to do? They weren't to take anything from the city, any of the valuables or anything that was left over in the city. It was absolutely forbidden because it was dedicated to the Lord. That's the word korban. Korban means this is devoted to God. Sometimes it was devoted to destruction. A city could be devoted to destruction. Korban would be pronounced upon it. That's for God. It's going to be destroyed. But in this case, after the city was destroyed, the valuables and the leftovers of their goods were pronounced korban. This is devoted to God. No person is allowed to have any of that. It goes to the house of the Lord. It was forbidden. And you know what Achan did? He took something. And he and his wife and his whole family died because of that. And so the Pharisees would say, okay, this money that I have, I am pronouncing it korban. This is fully devoted to God, so I cannot use that for any of my relatives who have need. A convenient way just to get to keep the money for themselves. And Jesus called them out for their hypocrisy. The fifth commandment, everybody should know the fifth commandment. Say it with me. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be what? Long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your father and your mother. The church should always honor widows, but when should the church's honor involve financial assistance? That's what Paul describes. First, let's look at what a genuine widow really is in Paul's book, the kind of widow who needs financial assistance and help from the church. She is one who has been, verse 3, one who has been left. I'm sorry, not verse 3, verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone. She doesn't have a husband. She just has no children or grandchildren, at least that are nearby or able or willing. Maybe they're unbelievers and they are unwilling to help her. She's truly left alone without someone to provide for her. Also, the same verse, verse 5. And she has set her hope on God. She has set her hope on the Lord. She's living her life for the Lord, and her hope is in the Lord, and she's doing what God wants her to do with her life. Just like Anna was doing in serving God in the house of God all her life. They're worshiping and praising and serving God in the temple in her day. For many years she had been doing it. This is the kind of a person that we're talking about, who in the local church would be devoting herself to good deeds and helping people in various ways in the ministry of the local church. Thirdly, she continues in supplications. Sometimes people say, I'm getting older, there's not a whole lot I can do anymore, I feel so helpless and useless, why has God left me in this world? I mentioned this once before, I hear it a lot over the years, and I try to tell people, if God still has you here, he has you here for a reason, and he wants you to be doing something significant for his work, or he wouldn't have you here. Find out what it is. And one thing important that everyone can do is spend a lot of time in prayer. Spend a lot of time praying for lots of different people. And that's what these widows were to be doing. that Paul is talking about here. So that is what a true widow is. Notice some of the bullet points there under that. She is not so caught up in her problems that she cares only for herself. You ever meet a person that all they ever do is complain about how bad they feel and how many aches and pains they have, and I have this problem, that problem? My good wife is in pain almost all the time. And probably some of you aren't even aware of that. She doesn't talk about it a lot. And she smiles and she acts like she's doing well. Everybody doesn't want to hear about every little ache and pain that you have. Now, we need to be praying for each other. I'm not trying to minimize that, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. But let's not be in the habit of being so caught up in ourselves that we have to talk about our problems all the time. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for everybody else either. When you have a prayer request, let's make it, and we will pray for one another. We are caring for each other. But she's not so caught up in her own problems that she cares only for herself. She is concerned for other people. And that's what we need to do, give of ourselves to other people. Such widows had by this time become a class within the church and were involved in serving the Lord and others. They often helped orphans, the poor, prisoners, etc. They helped other people who were in need. And there's where I mention Anna, and I've already read that. And also, none of us should allow ourselves to become self-centered, but rather be Christ-centered and others-centered. So we need to be living for the Lord and not for ourselves. That's what Paul says is a true widow, and those are the ones that need our help. If they need our help, some of them are well-to-do. Their spouse might have left them with a lot of means, and they don't really need financial assistance. But for many, back in that time, they had no way of getting employment, and they had no source of income possible. And the church needed to take care of these widows. It was a very important responsibility. And it still is for those who are widows indeed and who don't have any source of income that can take care of those needs. But even if they have that, they might have things around the house that they can't do anymore. And it's hard for them to do. It's difficult for them to do. And they could use a helping hand from someone who's younger and who's able to help them in those ways. And so there are lots of possibilities besides financial help that we can use. Now, what is a widow not? Verse 6. Paul says, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she's still alive. Pretty vivid, isn't it? And that's true of younger people that are self-indulgent too. If we are self-indulgent, living for self, all about self, not about God, not about other people, we are dead while we are still living. Pretty good description. And these kind of widows don't need our help. Let's look a little bit at what he means by that. So this is the idea. I've tried to spell it out fairly briefly here. She gives herself to wanton pleasure. It doesn't necessarily mean immoral behavior. It can mean that. Sometimes it does mean that. But it could just mean that she lives for fun. All she wants to do is entertain herself and enjoy doing all the things she wants to do and doesn't have time to care about other people, maybe her kids or her grandkids even, or the people of God in the church. She's just all about herself. We have a good friend whose husband passed away not long ago, and she's a wonderful lady, and she's still fairly young. And she was 20 years younger than her husband. And she's been on, I think, a dozen cruises since he died. Now, I haven't taught her this passage. I haven't dealt with her about this verse. But she has been faithful in serving God for years and years and years. And so she's not really that kind of a person who's all about herself. But I happened to think about that. Wow, I said to Cindy, is she ever home anymore? She's gone almost all the time. But when her husband was alive, to be fair, she was taking care of him night and day for the last several years of her life. And so I think she deserves a break at this stage in her life. At any rate, but he's talking about someone who's all about entertaining, indulging herself, taking care of herself, and doesn't have thoughts or cares for other people whom she could really be helping. Such a woman is already spiritually dead, though her body is physically alive. And as I said in the last point, it doesn't necessarily mean extreme forms of immorality, although sometimes it did end up in that. But who should help widows who do not meet such qualifications? Who do meet such qualifications? Yeah. Who should help widows who do not meet such qualifications? That is, they are not giving themselves to wanton pleasures, but they do meet the qualifications above. Their offspring, their children and grandchildren should help them. So let's look at the second point of this passage. Children must do what is acceptable in the sight of God. We look at verse 4 and we look at verse 8. But a widow who has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 8. But if anyone doesn't do it, we read that, so we'll talk about that under the second part of this point. So there's two requirements for children and grandchildren. You need to practice godliness. You say, well, I can practice godliness. I'm happy to do that. Well, that might involve work. That might involve doing some things to help your godly mother or grandmother who really needs some help. But I'm busy. I have my own schedule. I have all these sports I'm involved in. I have all these things I'm doing. I don't have time for that. That's an old person. I don't want to be around an old person all the time. A lot of young people have those kind of attitudes. No, it's a responsibility. If we can help, we should help. And if we can help financially, we should help. That's practicing godliness. That's a form of practice godliness. And we often think of it in that way. In regard to your own family, Satan is an expert deceiver, convincing many that the best place to serve is someplace far away from home. That's where I'm going to serve God, far away from home. That doesn't mean you can't be a missionary. That's not what I'm implying by that statement. Don't misunderstand me. That Jesus shows that our duty starts at home. And then it carries on beyond that. When Jesus gave the command to his disciples where they should go and preach first, did he say, go across the world first? He said, start in Jerusalem. You start in Jerusalem. And then you should expand from Jerusalem. Now, their problem was they didn't expand as quickly as they should have. And so the Lord sent persecution along, so they did scatter and eventually spread all over the world. But at first, they wanted to stay right in Jerusalem. But your religious practices must start at home. If one is not godly at home, he is not godly at church. He's just a hypocrite. He or she is just a hypocrite. The first duty of children is to show filial piety. Piety towards your family members. And don't you think that would involve getting along with your brothers and sisters and being nice to them and being kind to them? What do you think? Do you think it would involve that too? I think it would. That's part of being godly at home. Being godly at home, we don't save our godliness for when we get to church. That should be a manifestation of what we're already showing at our homes. We don't want to be hypocrites. And this person must provide for his own, especially for those of his immediate family. The last part of verse 4. Learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. Okay, so he makes two classifications there. We're going to look at that. He must pay back his debt. He must show some return, he says here. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then verse 8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household. So that's what we're going to be dealing with here. So the first part of verse 4 is saying you have to pay back your debt. That's what the literal meaning of all that is. You need to pay back your debt. Your parents have spent multiple thousands of hours raising you. And all of us had parents, so it's true for all of us. And if our parents are still alive, then we are the ones who are responsible to show this kind of care and concern. Now it's time for payback as they get older and they need help. When I got COVID back in 2021, I thought I was going to be one of those ones who, if I got COVID, it would be like a little bit of a cold, and I sort of poo-pooed it. I lived all through 2020. My wife and I never had a problem, but when I finally got it in 2021, unfortunately, I got the Delta variant, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd been in perfect health. I had never spent a night in a hospital, except I'd gone in to visit people in hospitals, but never spent a night there. I ended up being in the hospital for 6 nights the first time around, and home for a few days, and then back in for 4 more days. But when I first got in the hospital, my oldest son heard about it, and I was sitting there on the hospital bed waiting to get admitted to a room. Had a COVID pneumonia, and I got a text from my oldest son. Honestly, I think it was worth getting COVID and being in the hospital to get that text. Now, my son's always been a good son. He's always been respectful toward me as his dad, and he's respectful toward his mother. But he wrote the nicest text to me I've ever received in my life. I says, I'm going to print this when I get home. I'm going to save it in case I ever need to remind him of what he said to me. You know what he thought? He thought I wasn't going to come home. He thought I wasn't going to make it. He said, he thinks I'm going to die. I didn't feel like I was going to die, but a lot of people did with COVID. Let's face it. And so we need to start paying back the debt. But don't wait until you think your parent's about to die or is dying to start showing the love and respect and the honor that you need to show. You know, the best time to say your nice things isn't at funerals. It's before you get to that point. You need to say all the things that you should be saying to your mom and dad and toward other people now. You may never get the opportunity, especially if they die suddenly. And I hear people all the time who have these regrets. Oh, the last thing I said, oh, it was so horrible. And they can't get it out of their mind, and they have to live with that the rest of their lives. Pay your respects, show your love, show your kindness, say your good words, all your nice things now while you have the opportunity. And do all your good deeds now when you really have the opportunity. So pay back. It's payback time. They must give back recompense or returns there in the passage, verse 4. They must, when this noun is combined with the verb that's used with it, the idea is making a return that is worthy, a fitting payback. And the plural is used, that we could translate returns. It stresses that you give plenty, give all that they need, supply for their needs. God is the evaluator of such behavior, because he says at the end of verse 4, he said, this is pleasing in the sight of God. Someone's watching, and it's God. And he's the one you need to be concerned about. Is he pleased with the way you're treating your folks, your parents, your grandparents, whoever they are? Notice the expression, his relatives or his own. If you look at verse 8, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and I'm glad that the ESV uses that word, because this is a broader word than the next expression, especially for members of his household. The members of the household, that's people that live under your roof. The first one is broader. And so I've suggested here that letter A under point 3, all under his influence or control. He gives a larger latitude of responsibility, including extended relatives. It would include a widowed mother, even if she doesn't live under your roof, but she lives somewhere else, even across the country, wherever, or a grandmother. But it also could include an aged and infirmed father or grandfather, even though he's not talking about that specifically here. It could apply to that. Or even aunts or uncles who are on the verge of collapse, and even close friends and acquaintances. And the second one specifically says the people under your own roof, under your own house, your own responsibility. A lot of times in that day, and even a lot of times in this day, older family members live with their children, and they're in the same residence. Two consequences of not doing it. We don't have to spend much on this. I've already talked about it. First of all, if you don't do this, if you don't take care of your family, you've denied the faith, even your personal faith. It could be the faith, the doctrines that we hold to. It also could apply to your personal faith. It could go either way or both ways. Not with your words are you denying the faith, but with the way you're living, you're denying your faith. Such missing fruit of basic Christian love at home shows that the whole tree is bad. And the word deny means repudiate. You're repudiating the faith. He is therefore worse than an unbeliever, one who has no genuine faith in Christ. Even pagans practice taking care of their family members. Many religions around the world have relative ancestor worship. They worship them, they honor them, they take gifts to their graves. I'm not saying you should do that, but you see, they get the idea that we're responsible to care for our relatives. So even pagans do that, you see. That's Paul's point. Genuine Christianity acknowledges the divine origin of natural affection within families. The believer has more advantage than an unbeliever because we have the Word of God, we have Christ's law, Christ's teaching, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What excuse do we have for doing less than a lost person when it comes to our family members? We are far worse than them when we fail. I want to give you the best example we have anywhere in the Bible of taking care of your family members. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, Easter's coming up in 2 weeks. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had seven sayings that we have recorded in scriptures. He may have said other things. We recognize we don't have all the words he spoke. But one of the sayings is one that we might not have expected to be recorded in scripture. And it's there for a purpose. John 19, verses 26 and 27. Now imagine, he's in all of that pain, all of that agony, all of that suffering, that horrific suffering of crucifixion. That was the worst form of death that Romans could put someone through. That's why they did it. They only did it to the specially bad people. And the Jews thought Jesus was especially bad, and they demanded he be crucified. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Now, you know how hard it was even to talk when you're being crucified? You have to lift yourself up on the cross, and when you do so, the pain is even more excruciating because of the nails and just to get enough breath in your lungs. They die of asphyxiation usually because they can't breathe in that slumped forward position. They finally die for the lack of breath. But Jesus had to force himself to be able to say these words. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Who was the disciple whom Jesus loved? John. He never names himself in the gospel. Everyone agrees it's him. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." What was he saying? "Mary, I want you to go to John's house. John, I want you to take care of Mary. I want my mother to be taken care of." One of the last things he thought about as he died. Think about it. So in conclusion, godliness begins at home. Whether you're a widow, an offspring of a widow, or any believer. I want to close with this illustration. If I said this before, I apologize. It still hurts me when I think about it. But when I was pastoring in Buffalo, New York, my mother had a stroke when she was, I think, around 66. And she lived until she was 87, so she lived a long time after that. But she was in a wheelchair after that time. And my dad was taking care of her for a number of years. He was in good enough health that he could take care of her. He had had a triple bypass surgery, I think, before she ever had her stroke, but he recovered from that, and he lived to be 91. But my dad was taking care of her for years, and then while we were in Buffalo, we got word from the hospital down there that my dad had a problem with his brain. He had developed water on the brain. He had to have a shunt put in to drain the water, and it really affected him very badly. And the doctor told my wife, who had gone down to spend some time and help take care of him in the hospital, he said, "You know, he's not going to be able to take your mother home. He can't take her home. He can't take care of her anymore." And so we had to make a quick decision. My two older brothers, I was the youngest, my two older brothers had already told my wife and I years before, well, if they have problems when they get older, we are not taking them in. We can put them in an old folks' home. Now, I was the youngest, and I was the baddest, according to what everybody told me when I was a kid. I was the one that got in the most trouble. I know I got the most spankings just because I was very active, and that was considered bad. I was probably sassy and bad-mouthy at times, too, but anyway, I had some really bad memories of my upbringing, but I was a Christian, and I understood that I'm supposed to honor my parents no matter what they were like, no matter how bad I was treated, no matter how many times I was cursed, no matter how many bad things were said to me, like, you are a no good for nothing. I heard that expression so many times from my dad, I began to believe it was true. You're a no good for nothing. And there were other things too, but after all, I was converted when I was 15. My dad and mom got converted the same week. It didn't take quite as well for them as it did for me, in the sense that they still fought and yelled a lot and screamed a lot at each other, but they did change in a lot of ways. But anyway, the bottom line is this. When that happened, we had to make a quick decision. Okay, we don't have enough space in our house. We have a 2.5-car garage. Buffalo is a nice place to have a garage in the wintertime. When you get those 3-foot, 4-foot snowfalls like we got regularly, it's nice to have it in the garage. And if it has snow on it, you pull it in, it melts, and you get out in the morning. You don't have to scrape off the windshields. We said we need to convert our garage into a room. We spent a good bit of money, and we converted our garage into a little studio apartment for my mom and dad. They didn't have a bathroom in there. They had to go up a couple steps just to get it, and the bathroom was just at the top of the 2 or 3 steps. My mother could do it with her walker, and my dad could do it. And they stayed with us all the time we were in Buffalo, from 1990 to 98. We moved to Arizona. They came with us to Arizona and lived with us until 2002 and 2004. I'm not saying that to have you feel sorry for us. I don't want you to feel sorry for us. I can remember many, many a time when my dad couldn't handle it as well as he used to handle it after he got to our house in Arizona. Getting them to church, I had to get the wheelchair in the trunk of the car, get my mom and dad in the car, and go to church, get them out. And we had a seniors group at Berean. We took them to the senior activities, and we did it because we wanted to. We didn't want people to feel sorry for us. We did it because we wanted to. We loved them. As hard as they were to get along with. Many a time, my wife had to go out, and when my kids were still at home, and say, hey, you guys, keep your voices down. The kids can hear what you're saying out there. But you know what? I think I set a good example for my kids. I've had 2 or 3 of them say, if you ever get to the point where you need someone to take care of you, you've got a place to go. You don't have to worry about going into a rest home. Thank the Lord for that. And I just pray that you will honor your parents. Honor your parents, whatever age you are. Remember, it's part of being Christian and a genuine Christian. Let's close in prayer. I'm sorry. I thought this was going to be a short message today. I got a little carried away. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for fellowship and study the Word of God. Dismiss us with your blessing today and help us to realize the importance of honoring our parents and taking care of them when they need our help. And that's the evidence of true religion. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.